Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to give this lesson. We're going to be giving a lesson on the Bible. And not just what is the Bible, but specifically we want to look at why we should trust the Bible. Now, this is probably one of the most important studies that you could do. Because you think about this, everything that we teach from the pulpit, everything that Christianity teaches about God, about man, about salvation, about what you should do to go into heaven. Everything comes from the Bible. And so if you can establish that the Bible is trustworthy, then everything else stands. So everything that comes out of it, you can trust it. But if you cannot establish that the Bible is reliable, not just as a historic document, but as the very Word of God, then there's no way that you can trust it. It would just be one opinion among others, right? Now, if we decide that we are to make up our own ideas about God, we will have, first of all, very contradictory ideas about who God is, about what we are to do to go into heaven, and because it's all going to be invented from our own minds. It's going to be our own inventions and is going to be detached from the reality of who God is. There's no way. Think about this. If God is a spiritual being and we are material beings, now, yes, we do have a spirit, but there's no way that we can see the spiritual world with our physical eyes. Now, there's a breakdown here because if we can't go and peer into the divine, if we can't go up to heaven to kind of study God under a microscope or whatsoever, you know, we can't subject him to any empirical tests. We can't do that. So how on earth are we supposed to know God? How are we supposed to know about things that that just escape what we can study? Even when you think about the history of the world, I mean, you can do a lot of theories, right? You can know this is the world that we know today, and so based on what we know today, this is what we think about the past and from the evidence that we have that has survived. But there's only so far that you can go with this. The truth is that you were not there. You were not there at the beginning. You don't know, you know, firsthand what happened, how this world was created, what is the connection between the spiritual and the material. And so the only way that you could know these things is if it is revealed from outside. If God himself, the one who is immaterial, who has created the material world, comes and breaks through into our world and speaks this word of revelation to us. And only then can you know anything about the reality of the world in which you live and the reality of the God by whom you were created. Now you understand the stakes are high here. You see, if we can establish that the Bible is such a word from God, then we ought to trust it, we ought to believe it. But if you cannot establish that, there's no way that you can know for certain that what Christianity teaches is to be trusted or that it is true. And so it really hinges on whether or not we can trust that the Bible is reliable, not just as a good historical document, but as the very revelation of God himself to man. And so I hope you understand the importance of this study. And what we're going to do is we're going to divide it in five different sections. Now, the first one is going to be, what is the Bible? We want to establish kind of a basic foundation, understanding what we are looking at when we talk about the Bible. And along with that foundation, the next one will be, how did we get the Bible? So we're basically going to look at the transmission of the text, how it was compiled into what we know as the Bible today. And remember, as we're doing this, we're laying the foundation and we're essentially building our case from the history, from the evidence that we have, unto why we should trust that this is not just a word from man, but the Word of God. And once we've established kind of that foundation, we know what we're looking at, the important question that we'll be asking is it reliable? Everything will hinge on that. Can we trust? Okay, it's one thing to say, well, I trust that what we have recorded here accurately represents what the ancient writers wrote. But it's quite another thing to say, and what they wrote was actually reliable, not just historically, but as the very word of God, as it was manifested to them. And so that's quite a task that we're going to be accomplishing in this study. And once we're done with that question, then we're going to say, why should we study it? We're going to ask the question, why should we study it? And finally, how should we study it? Those will be the five main sections. And of course, as we're doing this, we're always kind of behind is always the question, how trustworthy is this thing? And with the conclusion that if it is trustworthy, we ought to follow it. We ought to know it. We ought to do what it says. So let's begin. The first one is going to be, what is the Bible? Now, most of you may know that although you have one book here that's the Bible, it wasn't always one book. Actually, the Bible is a compilation of several books, 66 books to be precise, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Now, if you don't know what that means, the Old Testament was the constitution for the covenant that God had established with the people of the Old Covenant, and most specifically the Israelites. When you look at this, it's the history of God's dealings with his people and how he had chosen them to reveal himself to them, and he had established his law, his constitution for the covenant that he had made with them. Now, the New Testament is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. Because when you read the Old Testament, you realize that it was preparing the way for the greater deliverance. It was preparing the way for the greater covenant that God had always promised to make with human beings for the purpose of saving their souls from death and hell. And so the new covenant is really the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. He comes and he establishes the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. He establishes all of the shadows in the Old Testament. He brings out the reality. He unveils the wonderful plan of salvation that God has brought. He enacts it. He accomplishes it. And he gives it to us in the fullness of revelation. And so the New Testament is the constitution for the covenant that God has established through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And by the way, we are under that covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant. Now, yes, we still believe that it was divinely inspired and it's still profitable, but we don't take it in the same way that the Israelites were supposed to take it. We take it as typological. We see how it lays the foundation. It's very important because remember, we're not just talking about a document of someone's thoughts about God or kind of a knowledge about God that is detached from history. No, quite on the contrary. This document, all of these documents that were compiled as the scriptures come from history. They come from God's dealings with human beings in history. And that's how God revealed himself as he walked with us. He wrote his word through human history, which is really amazing when you think about it. So you cannot detach the history from the wonderful theological truths that are revealed, even in the New Covenant. And so we understand that even though we are not to follow the Mosaic law, for example, we have the fulfillment of that law because remember, God's moral law, the greater spiritual law, doesn't break down. We see the fullness of the reality of God's character beaming down to us and revealing his will to us and informing us as to how we should relate to one another on the basis of how God has related to us and how we relate to him. So that's a long kind of introduction. But when you look, for example, at the Old Testament, one important factor is that even though the Jews, who would not consider themselves to have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, even though they kind of branched out from what we believe was the true fulfillment of the law, they have the same books in their Old Testament. They don't call it that. They call it the Tanakh. They have the same books that we have here in the Protestant Bible of the Old Testament, except it's in a different order. Now, this is significant because as we're going to be reading about what Jesus says about the Old Testament, it's really important to understand that his view of the Old Testament was in the Hebrew order of the books, because that's going to be significant when he speaks about it to understand what he's saying. And so the way that the Tanakh was divided, by the way, that's an acronym, Tanakh. It stands for Torah, which is the five first books of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. And then the second one, so Tanakh. So the second one is Nevi'im, which stands for prophets, all of the books that were considered prophecies. And then the last one is Ketuvim, which means the writings. That's how the Hebrew Old Testament was divided. Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Three main sections. And so they understood it. By the time that Jesus came, this had already been long established. The Old Testament canon, so to speak, was closed. And they had this body of literature that they understood to be the divine revelation to their people. And so they took it that way in those three big portions. And one of the reasons it's really important is because I want you to understand how Jesus talks about the Old Testament scriptures. First, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at two different verses. First, verse 27, and then verse 44. Luke 24. Verses 27 and 44. Now, let me give you the context. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's walking. There's these disciples, not the 12, but other disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And they're kind of amazed by the events because, Jesus has died and raised. And he has already appeared to some people, not everyone. And so they're not sure what to make of this. And Jesus appears to them. Now, he veils his identity from them. I'm not sure if it's a supernatural veiling or if it's just because they hadn't really seen him because they weren't part of this intimate group of disciples. But for some reason, they don't recognize him at first. And so they're walking with him and he says, don't you understand how all of these events have actually fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament? And so he goes on to explain to them these things. Now, I want you to read verse 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, did you notice here? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So right there, you see these two big sections of the scriptures referred here, the Law of Moses and the prophets. And so you understand Jesus is going through kind of these huge sections and he's saying, okay, these things were pointing to me. They were talking about me, my death, my resurrection, my ministry, the way of salvation. And he goes on to explain it to them. And then jump to verse 44. Now, when these disciples go and they meet with the other disciples that were hiding and they say, Jesus appeared to us and they finally recognized him. And they say in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, did you get those three sections here? The Law of Moses, Torah, the Prophets, Nevi'im, and the Psalms, which really stands for the writings, Ketuvim. Everything that is written in the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim must be fulfilled. Everything about the Messiah, the coming of God's salvation to his people. Now, this is significant. Because remember, this is Jesus speaking to them about the Old Testament scriptures. He's explaining to his disciples that these scriptures, not only are they from God, but what they are teaching, what God is telling them. And so that's how he saw the Old Testament scriptures. And he obviously took them as the Word of God. He obviously understood it, not just as a word about God, but as the scriptures that reveal God's salvation to man. I want you to jump to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 35. Now here's another interesting passage. And remember, I told you that the order of the Old Testament books was different for the Hebrews. Now we, in our Old Testament, our last book is Malachi. But in the Hebrew Old Testament, the last book is not Malachi, it's actually Chronicles. Yeah, it's actually Chronicles. And that's really important. Now, the first book is the same, it's Genesis. But the last book is Chronicles. Now, it's significant because when Jesus thinks of the Old Testament scriptures, he's going to kind of bracket it off in this section. Now, in chapter 23, Matthew verse 23, verse 35, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's rebuking them. He's telling them that they're just like their ancestors who rejected the prophets, and in the same way, God will have them give an account for the blood that they have shed. And I want you to understand, he's going to be talking about the blood of the righteous people of God that has been shed from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. And I want you to understand what he says here. Verse 35, he says, "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." Now, you probably know who Abel is, right? The first guy, the first righteous man who was murdered in the scriptures. Murdered by his brother Cain in Genesis. Now, you may not know who Zechariah the son of Berechiah is. He's actually in the book of Chronicles, towards the end, I guess, of Chronicles. He was also murdered. He's actually the last martyr in the Old Testament scriptures. There's other people that die, but not in terms of a righteous man being murdered by those who reject the word of God. Now think about this. What is Jesus saying? From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah and everything in between. Now think about when he's thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. He sees it from the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis to the end of the scriptures in Chronicles. Everything in between. You will have to give an account for all the evil deeds that you've done. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's actually affirming all of the Old Testament scriptures that the Hebrew had accepted. All that the Hebrews had accepted in terms of the Tanakh, Jesus also affirms it, and he's actually teaching about it. Now, the reason why I make a big point of this is because what we understand as the Old Testament, we have to understand it's not just us having these books and accepting these books as divinely inspired, but these are the very books that Jesus himself had and Jesus himself had accepted. And that, to me, is the strongest argument in favor of believing the Old Testament scriptures as we have them today. But I'm kind of jumping ahead. I'm already going into why we should trust it. So I just wanted to point that out as we know what we're talking about when we say the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament was compiled after Jesus came. And those were 27 books, different types of literature. You have the Gospels, history, and the letters, and the apocalyptic literature and Revelation. Those were basically the books that were compiled as we know today. You have maybe over 40 authors with all of the scriptures combined. It was written over a span of about 1,500 years. And so you're looking at a variety of people who had all kinds of different positions in life. Some were really influential people. Some were kings, like King David. Some were peasants. Some were fishermen, like you think about the disciples of Jesus. Some of them were fishermen. Some were poets. You have a variety of people, shepherds, prophets, writing different kinds of literature over so long a period of time in different countries. It was written in three different languages, some in Hebrew, well, actually most of it in Hebrew, small portions in Aramaic, and then the New Testament in Greek, over three continents in the world, in Asia and Africa and Europe. But in spite of that, the amazing thing is that there's one overarching story, and you can see kind of the grand narrative thread weaved all throughout the scriptures. And actually, I was talking to Pastor Joey, and I was telling him that we're following a Bible reading plan that makes us read every day of the week is a different theme. And so some days we'll be reading the history in the Old Testament, some days the Gospels, some days the epistles. And so what you get is that you actually get different sections of the Bible every day of the week. And the amazing thing about this is that you can so clearly see how it's interwoven. You can see, I mean, one day you're reading about a prophecy, the next day you're reading about its fulfillment, and then you're reading about a shadow of things, heavenly realities, and then you're reading about those very heavenly realities the next day. It's so amazing to see the interconnectedness like that. When you think about the fact that it was written by 40 different people in different circumstances, different countries, different cultures, and yet God's message is unified. There's unity in the diversity. That is amazing. That to me is just one more wonderful fact that shows us the divine authorship that supersedes any of our human circumstances that God used to write the Bible. It's quite amazing. It's one story. There's harmony in spite of the different covenants, in spite of the different circumstances. There's one unfolding story of God going after his children to bring salvation out of this great curse that has been brought because of sin. He's bringing his salvation through the promised Messiah, the Deliverer. I'd like you to go to John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. I want you to read this. It says, now this is Jesus talking again. He's kind of debating with people who are having trouble with his claims. And this is what he says in John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Do you understand Jesus' words here? He's saying, do you understand what the scriptures are talking about? Do you understand what they're pointing to? Don't miss it. You want to find life? Well, there it is. That's how you get life. The promised salvation, the promised Messiah, how God would accomplish this. That is the overarching story as Jesus understood it, as he accomplished it. And so this is going to be kind of our first section. I want to stop here, and I'm actually going to pause. And if you are actually using this for a study, this may be a good time for questions and answers, but let me just pause before we go into the next section. How did we get the Bible? Okay, let's do the second section. This one is, how did we get the Bible? So, okay, we know we have the scriptures here. We understand it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, different authors, and one story. But how did we get it? And before we go into kind of the human elements, I want us to understand how we are supposed to view it. That is more than just who wrote it. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Turn back to the Old Testament and Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. I want you to just carefully consider what is said here. Now, this is God coming to Jeremiah, and actually we're going to go back to verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, that's Jeremiah, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. Okay, let's stop here. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. Remember what we were saying, that the Bible is not just what men think about God, or kind of looking at the inner light, so to speak, as if you could find anything that's reliable if you looked within yourself. No. This is saying it's coming from outside. You see, when you know anything about the divine, it doesn't come from you. It must come from God himself. And this is what it's saying. It comes from outside of Jeremiah. God himself breaks through history. And he speaks to Jeremiah concerning himself. And he says, go and tell them, thus says the Lord. Not thus says Jeremiah, or thus thought Jeremiah about God, or thus Jeremiah was enlightened about God. No. It's thus says the Lord. He is speaking to us. And that is why it is authoritative. That is why we can trust it. That is why we can know anything about God. And so that is the first thing that we want to understand. Thus saith the Lord. That is how we should take the scriptures. Let's turn to a different passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, for some of you may be a very familiar verse. It says, all scripture. Well, let's stop here for now. It says, all scripture. It doesn't say most scripture, part of the scripture, or the essence of the scriptures. No, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. He is the one who communicates his message through human beings. It says that's why it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? Because it's breathed out by God. That's why. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no human element to it. Of course, God did not just kind of make a Bible scroll descend from heaven. That's not how he revealed his word to us. No, he used human beings. He used their circumstances to teach us. He used their own struggles to teach us. And that's amazing. I mean, when you think about this, okay, I might use a pen to write. Now, think about this. Okay, if I use a pen, what is that? It's ink. And I'm putting ink, which is not a... It's nothing that's living, it's just, you know. But think about God using human beings, human history, to write his word. That is amazing. I want you to understand what God is doing here. He is using a different instrument to reveal himself to us, to write his history, his word to humanity. He's using living beings, human beings. So when we say that all scripture is God breathed out by God, it means that God was sovereign over the circumstances that led to these apostles, these prophets, writing down what they wrote and what has been recorded in scripture. But it was superseded by God. Another passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Understand, again, he's saying, we didn't make this up. Look, we're telling you what we saw with our own eyes. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's like a beating a dead horse almost. What is the point here? This is not just someone's interpretation about God. No, this is God moving His will into man. This is God putting His word through the Holy Spirit, through these human agents that, yes, they were acting on the basis of what they were living through, but God was sovereign over all those circumstances that made it so that what was written in there was exactly God's word, as it was meant to be revealed to human beings. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Peter 3, 16, again, we see Peter is talking about Paul's letters. And this is what he says. He's talking about how people take it, some twist Paul's letters, some have trouble understanding it. And he says, okay, about Paul, he writes in his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, and listen to this, he says, there are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Did you get this? Peter is saying that the way that people twist Paul's letters is the same way that they twist the other scriptures. Probably, most likely, he's thinking about the Old Testament here. So you see that in Peter's mind, Paul's letters are at the same level as the scriptures of the Old Testament that they recognized as divinely inspired. So already, as the New Testament writers are writing these things, there's an understanding that what is being produced here is actually the divine revelation to man at the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. And what amazing thing that if you were to read the church fathers, the apostolic fathers, the writings. One interesting thing is that from the very beginning, they were already kind of debating the meaning of different texts of Scripture. Now, why is this significant? Now, think about this. There already was a consciousness that these writings were not ordinary writings, that they were the very words of God. And that's why they wanted to know what it meant. That's why they already, I mean, you read, for example, think of as Justin Martyr in the 100s, the 2nd century, who was talking about what the book of Revelation was teaching. And already, you know, there were debates as to what is the book of Revelation teaching? Now, you may say, oh, great, already they had debates about it? Well, yeah, of course. I mean, when there's so much mystery, it's not like everyone has all knowledge that you can understand. But what is significant about that is that they already understood that it was Scripture, and so therefore they already wanted to know what it was teaching them. Now, some of you may have heard something like the Bible was really compiled by Constantine. Some of you may have heard something like that. Constantine was the one, the emperor who converted to Christianity in the 4th century, and he wanted to kind of have power, and so therefore he made it so that the Bible is the way that we know it today. But this was kind of an arbitrary move against some of his opponents and some of the competing theories about Jesus and different books, and so that's how we got the Bible. That's, some people would tell that story, but that story is false. The reality is that books that we have today in the New Testament were already being received as authoritative from the very beginning, from the very time that they were written. And the fact that the church fathers, the apostolic fathers, already were trying to understand, interpret those scriptures accurately proves the point. They already understood these are divine writings, as opposed to all of the other writings that people may do. All of the letters, because believe me, those were not the only letters that were written. But they understood there was something that differentiated those writings from all of the other writings around them. They already knew that from the very beginning. And so when you look at this, what does it mean? So let's just kind of summarize it before we take another pause. Okay, so what can we learn? So the Bible is not just a word about man's interpretation of God or man's ideas about God, but the Bible is from God himself. The Bible comes from outside of us, penetrates to us, and it's God revealing himself to man. And all of the scriptures that you have, all that is happening, remember, when Jesus comes and there's the voice of God the Father coming from heaven, and what Jesus accomplishes through miraculous powers, all of this comes to confirm what was already revealed in the scriptures. And so all of it shows the majesty of God in the scriptures. Not a matter of our own interpretation. God is the one who's speaking to us, and so therefore, we have to understand what his meaning is when he writes these things through the disciples, through the apostles and the prophets. We have to understand what God is communicating to us. Yes, he's communicating through frail human beings, and that's amazing. The infinite, perfect being is communicating a perfect word through imperfect means, human beings, human writings, human history. That to me, it boggles my mind. You may have heard the expression, God knows how to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And often it applies to the fact that God builds his church even though we are imperfect workers. But you could also apply to this, the fact that God revealed his perfect word through frail and fallible human beings in the imperfect circumstances, in the imperfections of their heart, and even though they did not fully understand what God was revealing through them. It's quite amazing to see that, you know, when Peter is writing about the prophecies and he says, you know, they long to understand the time and the circumstances of Jesus' coming. Even angels long to look into these things. Even those that wrote it didn't fully understand them. But God knew what he was doing. And scripture was seen as authoritative from the very beginning of the church. And I want you to understand that Jesus himself understood the scriptures as divinely given. He gave his approval of the Old Testament scriptures, and he commissioned the writing of the New Testament scriptures, as we're going to see. But before we go on, there's a lot of information to chew. And so we're going to pause again. And it's a good time for question and answer. If anyone is leading the study, that would be a good time to do so. And so let me pause, and we're going to pick up from there, continuing as to how we got the Bible that we know today.